And what we're trying to do is really restrict ourselves just to that little phrase, in the latter days. And we've been looking at those things that the Bible says, these will occur in the latter days, knowing that these are not signs for the rapture. For what we tried to prove is that really the Lord's coming for the church, for those that are believers, it occurs before the tribulation begins. And every sign in the Bible is for the tribulation period of time and for the kingdom age. And so our point has been that as we see these things coming to pass, that the Bible says will take place in the latter days, we should be looking even more for our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles again tonight. And tonight we want to go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 19. That's been our theme verse throughout the week. And again tonight, what we want to do is to really look at the aspect of the last political system that the Bible mentions. Today we call it the New World Order. And as we look at it tonight in Scripture, again, our purpose is this. We want to read what the Bible says. Then we want to put the story together, because I think when we understand the story, the setting behind some of the things in the book of Daniel, it will allow us to appreciate even more what is taking place on the news today. Someone has mentioned to me, do you realize that we haven't studied so much from Revelation alone or Daniel alone? You see, I think, and we're going to read a scripture in a minute, that really the whole Bible fits together. The entire Word of God is the plan of God, isn't it? Not just one book or not just one section. And my hope has been that we've been able to go from Genesis to Revelation, showing that really the whole theme and plan of God is building toward this time that He will come and He will rule and reign and He will be recognized by all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Can you imagine people today who have only said the name of Jesus in cursing? Someday will say it as they bow before Him. But unfortunately for some, it will be too late for salvation. They will still bow before Him, mind you. But it will be too late to enjoy the benefit of His great salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 19. John 13, verse 19, and it reads, "Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He." And again, the idea is this, that He foretold these things. He has given us the book of Daniel, not just for history's sake, but instead He's given us the book of Daniel so that you and I might be prepared as we see these events coming. Turn, if you will, now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think another verse that so fitly describes what we've been looking at throughout our week together is found in this thought. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It reads this way, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." You know, there's not very many things in this old world that are for sure. But here's one. God's prophetic word. Now, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, you know, I think it's risky to speak on prophecy. I don't think it's risky. As a matter of fact, one time a person who told me that was in television. And I said, frankly, I think you take a greater risk every day than I do. He says, yeah, but, you know, he said to predict those. I said, wait a minute, I don't predict anything. I simply read what the Bible says. I see what God has predicted. He says, yeah, but I mean, just to study prophecy, that's risky. I said, oh no, your job is way riskier. He was the weatherman. I mean, I think that's the riskiest job you could ever have, is to predict the weather. But if you want something sure, if you want something certain, it's not the stock market. It's not a football team. Here's what it is. It's the word of prophecy. It's the sure word. You know, the riskiest thing we will ever do is to trust our own judgment when instead we could trust the Word of God. And my hope has been that what I've tried to show you as we began on Sunday, remember the predictions concerning a virgin birth? Wouldn't that be, I mean, naturally speaking, that would be risky to believe. But didn't God promise it? And didn't God fulfill it? You see, His promise is this. Every promise in Him is yes. And in Him, amen, are guaranteed. I like a God like that. You know, I grew up in a home where my father made great promises to me. He was a preacher. Some of you know him. We were talking at dinner about that. And, and he had an eagle eye. And as he was preaching, you know, he'd watch you like an eagle. And at the back door, he'd say the nicest things to people when they left. But if I messed around and meet him, you know what he'd say to me? When you get home, you're going to get it. And man, on those Sunday nights when he would say that, I'd go right home. I'd be the first kid up to bed. All three of us boys slept in one bed. And I'd be up there, you know, and I'd cover up to right here, and I'd begin to debate. Will a father beat a sleeping kid? And you know, I'd hear him down there walking. I'd say, oh, good, he's forgotten. And pretty soon I'd hear him grab that door handle. I'd hear those big old number 13s go up those stairs, you know. And, of course, then I pretend like I'm sleeping, you know, and he'd open that cover. I'd say, oh, I said, is it morning already? And do you want to know something? Every promise he ever made to me, he fulfilled. Now, you know what I mean, don't you? But, you know, that's good because not only did he deliver on the spankings, but I'll tell you what, if he ever said, listen, you do that and you'll get an ice cream, I always got whatever he promised. You want to know something? I have a heavenly father that way. He's never made a promise that he will not fulfill. And so that's why when we went today to that obscure prediction in the book of Jeremiah, where he talks about the Persian Gulf crisis, how that every detail is coming true, and how there's a pause, and someday will be completely destroyed, no one left there, I think it will happen exactly that way. You want to know why? A sure word of prophecy. Things in the world may change, but his promises will never change. Heaven and earth, he says, they'll pass away. My word, my prediction, my prophecy will never pass away. If you want something sure, folks, it's to rest on the prophetic word of God. Now look what it says. Unto which you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Listen, there's not a one of us here that doesn't admit the world's getting darker. I don't care where you live. I don't care where you're from. Never before as I travel this country, I mean all over this country, I'm hearing people say, you know, we never used to have the violence that we do now. In most countries, you cannot believe the stories of murder I hear. It's in everywhere. And then they have the nerve to tell us that crime is down? I don't believe it for one minute, do you? The Bible says, listen, you want a light in a dark place? He says this, then, until the day dawn, the day star, that's Christ, until the day star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? You know what I honestly believe? I believe this. I believe it means really two aspects. One is this. I think it says that from Genesis to Revelation, this whole book fits together. You can't take a passage from here and build a whole theory on it without taking into account every other scripture. Number two, I think it means this. I think it means that there's not a single person who can say, you know what, I figured this out all by myself. I have a monopoly on the truth. God told me this. Whenever someone says, you know, I had this vision, and God showed me this, and no one else, I back away from that person. You want to know something? Here's the one of the things that's delightful to me, is that night after night, to have you say, you know what, as I read and study God's word, I believe just what you're preaching. These things are not new. Some of these truths I can find godly men who for 100 years have been proclaiming them. Isn't that wonderful to know? I do not claim that everything I've ever spoken is original. The only original man was Adam. And I think he learned from his wife. I believe that God is saying, listen, there's no person who has a monopoly on this thing. Listen, folks, if it's not chapter and verse, we don't want to know it. This book is understood by hundreds, by thousands of people. And the truths that we're looking at this week, they are not unique. But they are understood by many godly people. And so we're simply putting them together and looking at current events to see how that these things unfold. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Look at this. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. It wasn't that John was sitting there saying, Lord, I wish you'd give me a fresh message. And he began to tell him about the mark of the beast. Oh, no. God revealed it to John. And I'm not kidding when I say I think John trembled as he thought about relaying on the truths that must have been laughed at for over 1,800 years. But tonight, we know their facts concerning the marks that they can put on people, concerning the technology that's available. Why? Because holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Those are the things we're studying. And now take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, we want to go back some 2,600 years. And tonight, we want to study the last political system. And for those that are here tonight for the first time, well, I apologize because, you see, last night we started the story, and then this morning we kind of added on to it, and tonight we're going to put it together. And I trust by the time we're done that there's three things that you will know. Number one, I want you to know that the Bible is emphatic about what the last world power will be. We can't change that to fit our own design. But instead, the Bible predicted some 2,500 years ago, here's what the last political system will be like. Our job, then, is to read the story, to see how readable it is, number two. Then let's put the story in its context. And thirdly, what I want to do is take articles from newspapers, none of them Christian publications. You've heard me say that before, haven't you? And the reason I do is because people will say, yeah, but you just quote from Christian publications. It'll be Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Los Angeles Times, the Atlanta Journal, and so on. You want to know why? We do not have to quote from Christian publications because the secular press verifies the last political system. And my point is this, that we're living in the days just preceding the very last political system the Bible said would exist. And the Bible goes so far as to say that when that system comes to power, in the days of those kings, Jesus will set up his kingdom. And you already know what I'm going to say next. And before he sets up his kingdom, Armageddon. And before Armageddon can ever begin, 7 years of tribulation. And the tribulation cannot begin until the treaty's confirmed. And before the treaty's ever confirmed, guess what? Jesus will come. You know those songs we were singing this evening? We're going to sing those for real in heaven, aren't we? And listen, Brother John, we'll all follow the director then. Won't that be fun? You know, I've always thought it would be very impressive if right in the middle of a message I'd just kind of break out in a song. But my family's advised me not to do that. But I'll tell you what, in heaven, you're not going to keep me from singing. And I believe that among the songs we'll sing will be about the blessed appearing of Christ. Listen, folks, it'll be a sight we'll never get over. A million years into it, we'll never get over the sight of seeing him as we meet him in the clouds. That might be our experience tonight. Do you realize that the very next meal you eat might be the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do you realize that the very next face you see might be the face of Jesus? Do you realize that the very next flight you take, it might be straight up? Oh, my friend, what a grand plan God has for us. And so let's look at this last political system. Daniel chapter 2, and we want to read some of these verses, pushing it together, beginning in verse 36. Daniel 2, verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Verse 39 says, another kingdom will come, inferior, and a third kingdom will come, inferior. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Remember that metal. For as much as iron breaks in pieces, subdueth all things, and as iron breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. By the way, I think it's directly a picture of the wars of Europe, if you think about Rome. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In other words, as these toes, part of iron, part of clay, come together, there will not be an adhesive like there is in the solid metals. We may have a chance to comment on that a little later. Verse 44, a key phrase, and in the days of these kings, in other words, when the kings who make up these 10 toes are in power, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel chapter 7. We want to read beginning in verse 7. Daniel 7 verse 7. He says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Remember the iron legs? Well, here are the iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces, stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. In other words, just like springing out of the iron legs were 10 toes, springing out of the fourth beast with iron teeth were 10 horns. I believe that the 10 horns and the 10 toes are representing the same thing. I think I can prove it. Watch this. I consider the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. As he saw a beast with these 10 horns coming up out of his head, all of a sudden another horn pops up. I believe this horn to be the Antichrist. Here's what he says. Before which were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. In other words, he will be a great man. He will have such a way with words that the whole world will actually believe what he says. The Bible says he will deceive them. Then look, if you will, at verse 20. Notice this. And of the 10 horns that were in its head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes, a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than the others, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So this one horn, it will make war. Then notice, if you will, in verse 24, in the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. See why I say that? So these 10 horns represent 10 kings, just as the 10 toes, part of iron, part of clay, they represent 10 kings. Now look what he says. There are 10 kings that shall arise, another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. As he comes to power, he will put down 3 of the kings, leaving 10. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. I want to pause here. You see, there's going to be certain things that we take for granted as liberties and rights. And once the tribulation begins, those rights will be gone. Now, we have certain rights in this country, and they are fantastic rights, incredible rights. And let me tell you that those rights are not worldwide. You go to a foreign country, you may find that your rights are no longer there. I remember when I was going through Russian customs, and I was being robbed. And I said to my interpreter, I said, I want an attorney. He says, you're not an American, you don't get an attorney. I said, wait a minute, I should have it. He said, you don't have it. You don't have that right here. I said, what right do I have? He said, my advice would be to be quiet. That was my only right, was to be quiet. As I watched them rob me and divide the money among the customs people, and there was not one right I had in a foreign country. And so the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes to power, everyone's going to say, boy, this guy can solve our problems. And once he comes to power, and once we sign and he confirms that treaty, guess what? All of a sudden your rights are gone. You read through Revelation 6 through 10, and you see what happens to the rights of the citizens of this world. Now, notice this. He will think to change the times and the laws. In other words, the very things that we thought were basic, they're gone. And they shall be given into his hand until a time. May I say, the time represents 1 year. And times, 2 more years. And the dividing of time, a half a year. For 3.5 years, it looks like he's unchecked. It looks like everything is going his way. And then there will be a great transition that will take place in the middle of that tribulation. Take your Bibles and continue turning with me now to Revelation chapter 17. If we had more time, we would stop back at Revelation 13, and again we would read concerning this man, how that he will have He will deceive people with the miracles that he had power to do. He will make an image of himself. He will cause people to worship that image. And if they don't image or worship the image, it says that their life will be taken. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. Now, there are several things that we want to learn from this verse. Number one, first of all, notice this, that the harlot always sits. Her position in verse 1, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, she is always sitting. Next, it's this idea that the harlot, the prostitute, she is one who sells herself for gain. And according to verse 2, she sells herself with the kings of the earth. I believe the harlot is none other than religion. Do you know that religion is the enemy of Christianity? I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the religion in the world. Christianity will bring you to Christ. Religion crucified Jesus. Religion gives people a false hope. And so I believe that this harlot, this prostitute, is actually when religion will come together with politics. That's why I worry whenever I see people who have a place, let's say, in religion, and they begin to dabble in politics. I think it's very dangerous. And so it says that she's going to sit on many waters. Now, what in the world would it mean that she would sit on many waters? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 15. Revelation 17, verse 15. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. In other words, she's worldwide. There's going to be a day that religion is going to drop every doctrine, they're going to drop every standard, and they're going to begin to join together. It'll begin with issues that look like there's no harm in joining together on this issue. And as they join together on issues, we'll find ourselves in a worldwide church with no doctrine. And that church then will be perfectly set up to join together with the kings of the world, and together they will give their power to the Antichrist. Now look at this. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. That's a strange place to sit. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, and on the seventh head, 10 horns. Recognize the 10 horns? Remember those 10 toes? Remember those 10 horns in the beast? Well, now, as she comes, this seventh kingdom, it has 10 kings that come out of it. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are 7 kings or kingdoms. 5 are fallen, 1 is right now, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the 8th and is out of the 7th and goeth into perdition. So he says there's going to be 7 kingdoms. 5 have fallen. Now this morning we spent a little time on this, and I told the people we'll just touch on it tonight. So here we go. 7 world kingdoms. We would begin with Assyria, 1, Egypt, 2, Babylon, 3, Medes and the Persians, 4, Greece and Alexander the Great, 5. He says 5 are fallen, 1 is right now. Rome was in power at the time Revelation was written. And he says after Rome there will only be 1 more. And when it's in power, it will rule for 1 hour, for 1 short period of time. And it will give its power to the Antichrist who comes up out of the 7th. Whatever the 7th kingdom is, as it comes to power, it will rule for just a short period of time, and out of the middle of this 7th kingdom, an Antichrist will come who will be a man who speaks great things of peace. But once he has the power of the world given to him, he will deceive the people. Frankly, I believe the world is set up exactly for that man of peace. I know Israel right now is looking for a man of peace to bring about peace between the Jordanians, the Syrians, and the Arab nations as they seek peace in the Middle East. My fear is that they will indeed welcome an Antichrist. Then it says in verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. What is the story behind all of this? Well, if we could go to look at the context of it, I think it's most interesting because Daniel, remember that Daniel was a Hebrew boy. Matter of fact, he was a teenager. And through no fault of Daniel's, but because of the sins of his people, Daniel found himself living in a foreign kingdom in Babylon. And the reason was because they were looking for the brightest young people. They were looking for those that were good looking. They were looking for those that were bright of mind. They were looking for the national merit finalists, and they discovered Daniel. And I believe, according to the Bible, they took Daniel back as a captive out of Jerusalem back to Babylon. They said, we can convert you to the Babylonian style of living. And so they began to say, Daniel, eat this kind of food. And Daniel said, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm a Hebrew. And as a Jew, there are certain things that I don't eat. No thanks. They said, Daniel, when in Babylon do as the Babylonians do? And he says, it doesn't matter. You see, my God is God of the universe. And it doesn't matter whether I live in Jerusalem or Babylon, I don't do that. And you know what? Daniel took such a stand for God that God blessed him. God is still looking for young people that will take a stand. And don't think for a minute that he won't bless them. And here is Daniel as a teenager, because he took a stand for God, God began to promote him. And it wasn't long before in a foreign kingdom, in a heathen kingdom, a Jew had been promoted to the top of the wise men. Can you believe that? And I believe those wise men hated that little Jewish boy. And I believe, according to chapter 2, one night, right in the royal palace, right in the royal bedroom, his royal highness had a royal bellyache. I think from eating royal lasagna. And there was Nebuchadnezzar, and I mean, he was tossing and turning. He couldn't sleep because a royal dream had passed through his royal brain. And so he rang the royal buzzer to summon all the royal wise men. Can't you see them coming at about 3 or 4 in the morning, rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, walking into his royal bed where he's rolling on the royal waterbed? And he says, listen, he said, I've had a dream. And he said, I know it's important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't have gone through my royal brain. And he said, I want to know, I want you to tell me what's the meaning of the dream. I said, could this wait until 8 in the morning? He says, no. He said, I can't sleep, so you can't sleep. He says, well, wait a minute. Our union contract says that we only have to lie. I would tell the interpretation when you tell us the dream. So tell us the dream. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, you know, I tell you my important dream. He said, your meaning's never come true. He said, you know, if you're a really wise man, you ought to be able to figure out not only the meaning of the dream, but the dream as well. They were fully awake now. He said, as a matter of fact, if you cannot do this, he said, I'll draw a dotted line on your neck. And Daniel said, just a minute, sir. Would it be all right if I prayed? Aren't you glad Daniel said that in the heathen kingdom instead of in a public school? Daniel had the nerve, a Jewish boy had the nerve to ask a foreign king in a foreign kingdom, can I pray to my God? And Neb, that's what Daniel called him short. Neb said, sure, go ahead. And Daniel began to pray to the God of heaven. Can't you see those wise men now? Daniel, do you think you can get through on such short notice? Daniel, do you have a calling cord? Do you call him direct or collect? And Daniel said, just get out of my way. Let me pray. And can't you see when that little Jewish boy came back and said, King, let me ask you this. Did you see a huge image? And the head of the image was gold. I can see the king say, Daniel, how did you know that? Daniel said, just a minute. After the head of gold, did it have a chest and arms? Were they silver? And the king says, Daniel, how do you know the thoughts on my bed? Daniel said, wait a minute. After the arms of silver, was the chest and belly, were they made out of bronze? And I mean, I can see the wise men saying, Daniel, oh, Daniel, we're so glad that you got through to your God. Daniel said, wait a minute, the feet, were the legs, were they iron? Tell me, King, were the legs iron? And did it have feet? And were they part iron, part clay? And the king stood there amazed. And he said, did you see a stone? And did it come out of the mountain? Like no one cut it. And did it hit the image in the feet? And did it grind the image to powder? And did the stone grow and fill the whole earth? And the king had to say, Daniel, I don't know how you did it, but that's exactly what I saw. Daniel said, good. Because if my God can tell the dream, then my God can give the interpretation. He said, listen. He says, you are the head of gold. Oh, did Neb like that? He said, Daniel, would you say that again? You know, he said, I was just looking in the mirror the other day, and I was thinking, boy. You know, I don't know that Neb heard another thing he said after that. Really. I think it was so taken up with the head of... Proof, chapter 3. What did Nebuchadnezzar do in the plain of Shinar? Built a gold image to himself. Didn't he? But Daniel said, yeah, you're the head of gold. But you're going to be replaced with another kingdom. And we saw this morning that kingdom was the Medes and the Persians, the Bible predicts it. And after that, he said, another inferior kingdom. It would be Alexander the Great and the Grecians. The Bible predicted it in chapter 8. And then he says in Revelation, the Word of God says, and then there would be another kingdom. It would be Rome. And then he said there would be feet, part of iron, part of clay. In other words, something of that Roman Empire, it would come back revived. And when you see a revived Roman Empire in the days of those kings, that's when Christ will set up his kingdom. But before he does, Armageddon. And before Armageddon, tribulation. And before the tribulation, the treaty confirmed. And before the treaty confirmed, we're out of here. And tonight, if we can see the world putting together a kingdom that is those 10 toes, you know what we ought to be looking for? We ought to be looking for Jesus to come. You see my point? These are not signs for the rapture. Listen, folks. This does not have to take place until after we're gone. But as you look around Europe tonight, you'll have to agree that we're looking at America falling and Europe coming to power. Take a look at some of these articles. For example, look at this one. This one says, this is out of my hometown paper, the Eagle and Beacon. We want to go all the way back. It says, a unified Europe, a truly common market by 1992. Remember what their dream was? All the way back, they said, you know, if we could just bring together a unified Europe. Now, here's what they say. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a united Europe. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency. They will totally deregulate capital markets and virtually all import and export restrictions. It will be a time when Rome again will rule the world. Isn't that great? I get excited. You want to know why? I don't plan to be here when it happens. You see, they began by saying, all we want to do is make it easier to trade from one country to another. Who can blame us for that? Well, the Chicago Tribune, not a Christian publication. Look at the headline. European Community sees political union by 1992. You see, they began with an economic union. Now, here's what they're saying. Dateline Dublin. The European Community, until now an economic bloc, committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. At the moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it. But history is moving so fast in Europe, the fear for change is so high that no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted that the idea would take on a life of its own. Not only did they integrate the economies, but they brought about a political union. Look at this one. This one is out of U.S. News and World Report. I know you'll be surprised to learn that U.S. News and World Report is not a Christian publication. And here they talk about joining the European bandwagon. And they list the countries who are already in. They list those that want to come in. Besides those that are in, there are 5 other applicants who want in. And there are 6 other nations who hope to get in. As the world sees the power swing toward Europe. Wall Street Journal. This will shock you. Wall Street Journal is not a Christian publication. Expanding Europe. This is an article out of the Wall Street Journal. Tuesday, Brussels' agreement to merge the European Community and the European Free Trade Association is just as important as the press release says. 2 economic communities encompassing 19 nations, 380 million people, and the lion's share of the world's wealth have agreed to become one. The stage is further set for broadening free trade. The EC hopes to extend preferential trade benefits to Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary next month. To this we say bravo. Breaking down barriers to the free movement of goods, capital, and people is the kind of work the EC is best suited to do. If it tears down more barriers than it builds, Europe's future is guaranteed. Isn't that exciting? I mean, even the Wall Street Journal gets excited about it. The New York Times, I know this will shock you, the New York Times is not a Christian publication. And in it they say, five Western European countries establish a common border. You don't even need passports if you're in one of the European countries to go from one to another. You simply go from one border to another just as you want. Onward to a greater Europe. This is taken out of the European paper. And the president says, onward to a greater Europe. And he says, the federalist zeal of the EC president resurfaced yesterday. He said, this is no nightmare. It's time for us to unite and to lead the world forward into the next century. Oh, I love it. You want to know why? Because I'll tell you, when they come to power, they'll only rule an hour. They'll turn their power to the Antichrist, and before they ever do, I'm going to be with Jesus. Where do you plan to spend that time? The Atlanta Journal, look at this. How close is the New World Order? And as they talk about this, a whole page on it, here's what they say. A new world order, a world quite different from the one we've known. A time when the United Nations will perform as envisioned by its founders, and they talk about the seven great accomplishments of the new world order and bringing the world to a state of peace and utopia. Have you noticed it? Don't look too hard. Look at this one. Time Magazine. Were you aware that Time Magazine wasn't a Christian publication? And here's the article. How to achieve the new world order. A review of Henry Kissinger's book. Here's the synopsis. Find one bright man who can be accepted by many countries. Give the power to him and let him bring us together as one government. Folks, where do you think he got that idea? I mean, isn't that amazing? That's the best-selling book on the market today. And the Bible's been saying that for hundreds of years. You'll be relieved to know I'm going to skip a couple of those articles. Here's one. Forbes Magazine. Were you aware that Forbes Magazine was not a Christian publication? The Dark Side of 1992. Listen to this. Few Americans grasp the profound debate over what kind of a union is to be. The outcome matters greatly to our economic future. First of all, in Forbes Magazine, they asked us, will there be one Europe or two? The answer? Only one. There will be a united Europe. Next, they go on to say this. Will there be one currency or many? Here's the answer. Ultimately, the move to a single currency is about symbolism and power. Whoever issues the single currency will rule the world. My dear friend, it's interesting that when all the nations are printing blank spots on their bills, the one new bill that's been printed, that has something printed over the blank spot, is the European Common Dollar. Isn't that exciting? They have the official seal that's put over the blank spot to bring about a single currency. Look at this one. This is the front page of the European paper. They have a European paper that looks very similar to our USA Today. There's a typical front page of the European paper. And on one of the front pages, here's what it says. 2 days of destiny. Quote, Europe stood on the threshold of a historic decision last night, poised between success and failure and creating a new era of peace and prosperity. And it goes on to talk about the outcome of this thing, Maastricht by name. And the next day, here's what they say. Maastricht deal will shape our destiny. The next day, the front page says this, no turning back as all the leaders of Europe come together. And then they ask, where on earth should we relocate to establish a world headquarters? I like what Gene Kirkpatrick, syndicated columnist for the Los Angeles Times, said. While America was wondering who would win the Super Bowl, Europe was deciding who would rule the world. Folks, that's about the mentality that we have today. Look at this one. This one is out of Entrepreneur Magazine. If you like things related to engineering and scientific things, and it's interesting because in Entrepreneur Magazine, they're talking about what's the key to competing in the new world market. What do you need to do to really be involved in technology in the new world market? And here's the article. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And they're telling us that we must convert our system to Europe. Look at this one. Time Magazine. Not a Christian publication, G7. G7 is where the seven powerful nations of the world get together to discuss problems or solutions. And as G7 gets together, here's the conclusion according to Time Magazine. It says this, where all of us are suffering from weak economies and weak leadership or both. You know what they need? They need a single leader to point the way to the future. European magazine, or paper, European paper, it talks about how to select a new European president. Now, this is fantastic, because here's what they say. This is their own description in the European paper. It says this: the secretive nature of the selection process involves a mixture of horse trading, arm twisting, and backroom deals, which have been taking place under the present president for the past few months. The election takes place against the background of moves in bonds in Brussels to push the EC faster toward a federal state and the weakening of Britain's hold on the integral break. Then it goes on to say this, that the president is selected not by an election, but by a selection process. The most powerful man in Europe is appointed. Isn't that a neat way to get a president? They appoint him. Say, wouldn't that be a fine way to put an Antichrist into power? Look at this one. Telemarketing magazine, a technical magazine, not a Christian publication. It says this. Practically, how is it going to work? Is Europe actually going to unite and work together as a unified form? I think that remains to be seen. But I quote, if it's going to work, if a unified Europe will is going to if a unified Europe is going to work, a unified Europe will need a leader. Only one overall leader to function effectively. You see the world looking for a single leader? What did the Bible say? The Bible said that when these kings come to power, in 1 hour they're going to say, we cannot control it, and they give their power to the Antichrist who comes up out of the middle of them. Exactly. The story of the Bible, hundreds of years ago. European paper has a European magazine in it, and I thought it was quite interesting in this issue as they talk about the guide to the future, the celebration of a European unity, a single market, and here's what they say. When in Europe, do as the Romans do. Why do they always go back to Rome? Other than the fact that when you read some of their other publications, again, out of the European paper, it's interesting because here it says, the Roman Empire to the Treaty of Rome, and they talk about how there's a continuation all the way from the Roman Empire, remember those legs of iron? To the Treaty of Rome. Guess what started? Europe United. It's called the Treaty of Rome, drafted in 1957, went into effect January the 1st, 1958, and now they claim that really there's been no break in the Roman Empire. Remember those iron legs that turned into the iron in the toes? It's there. We could go on and on, but I think for the sake of time, I'm going to spare you. May I just show you another one or two? Because one of the things that for example, remember the little cartoon we saw last night, the EEC? And at the bottom of the cartoon it said Rome, and it had 13 heads, 3 of them being devoured. And remember what it said in Daniel, how that when he comes to power, 3 will be pulled out, leaving 10. Is it an accident? Or maybe this one, as we begin to look at the New World Order and the United Nations. Remember the last conference that the United Nations had, they spoke about world population control. Remember when that occurred? I think it was in Cairo, if I remember right. And our vice president spoke those marvelous words about how justified abortion was to control population. Well, the next conference they have, this is out of the New Federalist. This is not a Christian publication. The New Federalist says this, after Cairo, UN's next conference will be how to organize a one-world dictatorship. That's the agenda of the United Nations. Matter of fact, tonight, someone handed me a letter that spoke of the plan of the United Nations as we approach the year 2000. It is unbelievable, the plans they have. And every one of the things are to bring all the economies under one, to bring the religions under one, and to bring the armies under one, and to bring the governments under one. Have you noticed that even our own recruiting signs, it's no longer the U.S. Army? They've dropped the U.S., and it's now the Army, as we prepare to go to a New World Order Army, folks. Even our children in some states do not pledge allegiance to the American flag. They're taught they're world citizens. Folks, I'll tell you what, I may be old-fashioned, but I'm not a world citizen. I'm a citizen of heaven. I live in America, and I'm going to pledge allegiance to our flag, and I'm not going to pledge allegiance to the world flag. That's all there is to it. Look at this one. This one is out of talks about the new world order. Here's a quote. One world government. Now listen to this. The elite advocates of the new world order are preparing to form a government for a unified world. The man who's bringing the charge to the front, his name is Mikhail Gorbachev. Recognize him? And recently, in California, Vice President Al Gore, Ted Turner, the famed television tycoon, George Shultz, the former Secretary of State, and a number of other politicians that aren't worth mentioning, they met together, 8,000 influential businessmen. They each paid $8,000 apiece, $64 million, as they met in a tax-exempt Gorbachev Foundation to talk about a one-world government, how to rule the world. Folks, I'll tell you what. I honestly believe that we're on the brink of seeing Jesus come. Because the Bible says that before that comes to pass, we're gone. And I believe that we're on the brink of seeing it. Now, there's so much more to say about that, and it's hurting me not to go through about 50 other articles, but I am trying to watch the clock. There was another phrase that we read that I think is worth us looking at. Remember, we saw that in the last, that there would be a harlot, an illicit woman. Now, you see, the church is referred to as a virgin bride, a woman, but faithful and pure. That's what God wants. But everything that Jesus has as a faithful bride, well, Satan wants, and so instead of a faithful bride, Satan wants a harlot, a prostitute. And that woman sat on a beast, sat on many waters. Remember what we read in Revelation 17? Isn't it amazing that on the front cover of the European magazine in June of 1975, they showed a symbol, an official symbol of the European community as a Roman goddess riding a beast? I think that takes some nerve, don't you? I know what you're thinking. That's just an accident. Don't get so... Well, if that's an accident, why did they then adopt as a stamp, the second stamp they ever produced in the European community, was a stamp that shows a woman riding a beast begging to be worshipped. Another accident. Now, that may happen. I mean, there could be those two accidents. If that's true, then why in the European paper do they compare Europe to a goddess riding on a beast again? I'm beginning to be suspicious about all the accidents, aren't you? And if that's an accident, why on the front page of the European paper do they show Europe, a unity built in the sand, and on the sandcastle with the stars of Europe, do they show a naked harlot sitting on the front? Another accident? And if that one is an accident, then may I ask you, why does Time magazine talk about Europe and they show Europe as a harlot riding a beast? My dear friends, if Time magazine can recognize it, don't you think we ought to? And if you think that one's an accident, may I ask you this, why is the new $1 coin in Europe on the back side, guess what it has as its symbol on the back? The harlot riding the beast. Folks, I think we're at the end of time. You can say what you want to, but that's the official symbol of the... You know, we have a good housekeeping seal of approval. Remember seeing an ellipse with stars over there? The seal of approval is the harlot riding on a beast. And they stamp it on products with the approval of the European Economic Community.